once again, my name is James. It is my privilege to be able to serve the church as the pastor and also to be able to share the word with you today. So I think it is right and fitting to begin also this time with a word of prayer. So I could ask you to please bow your heads, if you would like to close your eyes and join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, to you alone be the glory, not to us, not to us. Thank you that we do have that promise. We do able to get to know you, to know who you are. You have made yourself known through your word, through the precious scriptures. I just pray as we look at this Bible verse today, at this foundational Bible verse, Lord, would you teach us? Would you teach us what it means to fear you? Lord, I just pray there are so many people at so many different stages. Maybe some people who don't know you, who don't even know what it means to fear you. Maybe some people who need to hear this. Maybe some people who've walked with you a long time. You know where each and every one of us are at. Jesus, would you please speak into our hearts? Would you deliver and drop the word into our hearts that we need to hear? Each one of my brothers and sisters. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. So, that is the title of our sermon today, The Fear of the Lord. We are going through a selection of proverbs, which I've entitled Learning to Live Well. And last week we began this sermon series. It's just a 6-part sermon series. And I shared a little bit about the context, the overview. We spoke a little bit about who wrote the book of Proverbs. And we spoke that many of them, almost most of them, were written by Solomon, King Solomon, in about 970 to 930 BC. That's when Solomon reigned. We also spoke a little bit about the purpose of the Proverbs. The purpose of the Proverbs is that the King Solomon gives the reader practical life wisdom. We are to compare our lives with the proverb and see how it matches up and make those necessary changes if necessary. The Proverbs teach us what it means to gain wisdom, what it means to live well. And today, we're just going to be camped out in one proverb, in one verse, which is Proverbs 1, verse 7. So last week, we looked at Proverbs 1, verses 1 to 6. This is simply the next verse. Proverbs 1, verse 7 says this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." It's pretty short, so I think I'll read it again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is the word of the Lord. And as we go through it, as we expound it and dive, take a deep dive into what this means. I love a structure. I need a structure. And so the structure for us is this. Firstly, I think it's important to understand what is the fear of the Lord. You may be asking yourself this. If you've never come across this expression before, which is all over the Bible, it's important for us to have a clear understanding. What is the fear of the Lord? Then we'll be looking a little bit at this part of the knowledge, the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We'll then look at the counterpart, that fools despise wisdom and instruction, with the exhortation, don't have it your way. And then we will try to look practically, if we can, in the last few minutes that we have. So what is the fear of the Lord? Let me first of all describe to you what the fear of the Lord is not, okay? Let me ask you to imagine this scenario. You are sitting down for an evening on the sofa, putting on your favorite movie, maybe with a cup of tea and a few cookies. If you get older, then you like that kind of thing. And you're just settling down. You're going to have a nice evening when you feel something brush against your leg. And you look down and you see a giant, hairy, poisonous spider creeping up your leg. Now, some of us will just carry on watching the movie, whatever. Some of us will jump up screaming. Some of us will be like, whoa, and maybe order the execution of that spider immediately. The fear of the Lord is not like that. The fear of the Lord is not this cowering, leave me, run away screaming kind of fear. It would maybe be like that if you don't know God. But for those who do, it is not that kind of fear. I want to give you two definitions. It's often better for descriptions, but definitions sometimes help. Here are two definitions by two very respected Christian writers. A.W. Tozer says, the fear of God is astonished reverence. And the author, Jerry Bridges, also very similarly, his definition is the fear of God is reverential awe. So both reverence and awe describe our feelings, our emotions towards something. The word reverence means to have a deep respect for something or for someone. So if you know the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's similar to reverence, like to have a deep respect for it. The word awe is a kind of respect mixed with fear and wonder. So let me give you an illustration drawing upon Jerry Bridges' work. Imagine this, if you will. After this service, we all step outside and we see in the distance a mighty tornado, a giant force of nature rolling in from the North Sea, whipping up people and cars. So we look at that and we are in awe with maybe some fear towards it. So some of us get down on our knees and we start praying. Amazingly, just before the tornado snatches us up, it disappears into the sky. Now we may be filled with reverential awe, this mix of respect, fear, wonder at God's majestic power. The fear of the Lord brought the Israelites time and again to their knees. We hear time and again of the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament ones being lying prostrate on the ground after an encounter with God. They knew their place before the mighty God. Fast forward 2,000, 3,000 years later, the American musician David Crowder also, in one of his songs, puts it like this. So I actually like this, what he says. He says, you are God and I am not. That's basically modern terminology to understand it. You're God. Your ways, your thoughts are far higher than mine. And I therefore will come before you respectfully and like that. The thing is, the Israelites may have had a better understanding of what the fear of the Lord is. We often struggle with this. But time and again, they were disobedient. Time and again, they did not fear his displeasure, despite having that knowledge. And so the fear of the Lord is also tied with an obedience to his commands. We cannot say, I fear the Lord, but then I go off and do whatever I want. Now, this is probably best illustrated in Genesis 22. If you remember, Abraham was told by God this command to sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac. And so Abraham, not understanding, no doubt, this command, obeyed it, and he took Isaac up the mountain to sacrifice him. He obeyed the Lord. And just as he was about to do that, the angel of the Lord stopped him. And he stopped him and he said this. In verse 12, he said, do not lay a hand on the Lord, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. We cannot fear God, but go off and make our own plans. We cannot fear the Lord, but disobey his commands. If you fear the Lord, he is undeniably real to you. He is real to you, so you quake at doing anything outside of his will. You tremble at doing anything that would bring him displeasure. Now, before we move on to our next part, I'd like to make like a brief aside here and note something that I think is quite deliberate, that Solomon actually says fear of the Lord and not the more generic God. In this circumstance, that is actually important. Because what Solomon is saying, he is saying fear of Yahweh. So in the Hebrew, that says fear of Yahweh. The covenant God of Israel is the beginning of knowledge. Because there were many gods in the surrounding culture. So Solomon is saying fear of that God or that God, that's not the beginning of knowledge. Fear of the great I am. The God who came down to earth as the flesh of Jesus Christ. That is the beginning of knowledge. Nowhere else can we start. So let's look at our next part. The fear of the Lord is also the beginning of knowledge. So what Solomon is basically asking us, and he's basically asking us to consider at the very start of Proverbs, is a fundamental, foundational question. What is your worldview? Where do you see your place in the world? Now, very often, if we have conversations with those who don't believe in Jesus, and I'm hoping that there are a few of us here today like that, it's easy to start off with some question about suffering, or some question about gender or sexuality or the Bible and science, all important questions. But before this, we must get at root, core beliefs, beginning of knowledge type questions, worldview questions, because how you see the world and your place in it will inevitably influence sexuality, gender, etc., etc. So the apologist, Norman Geisler, he suggests at least four foundational worldview questions that we must be clear on, Christian, and for those who don't believe, whenever you are having a conversation. So here's four questions, which I think are useful. So I'm proposing them here because I think it is useful in the field of apologetics, are these. Where did the universe come from? Where did man come from? Where does morality come from? What happens when you die? These are four worldview questions. Our text says, when we fear God, I have a right understanding of his creative power and how he spoke the world into existence. When I fear the Lord, I understand that he wrote the moral law upon my heart. When I fear the Lord, I know that Jesus is coming back to judge the world. All of these questions, these worldview questions, are answered by the fear of the Lord. It is the beginning of knowledge. So, if you were here last week, we actually looked at some definitions and we defined together what actually is knowledge. So here is a refresher. We can define knowledge as this. The Cambridge Dictionary defines it as information about something which a person gets by experience or study. Then we looked and said wisdom is the application of that knowledge. So information about something which a person gets by experience or study. If we say then that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and we've already defined the fear of the Lord as reverential awe, the emotions and feelings of having awe and reverence towards someone, we can say that information gained here by experience more. So the fear of the Lord is experiential knowledge. You know him. So if you're in a class and everybody is mocking Jesus and they find out you're a Christian, the fear of the Lord will mean you cannot deny him. Why? Because he is intimately real to you. You have experienced his presence and will not be able to deny him. The fear of the Lord of experiential knowledge is when you look at one of those 9:30 summer evenings which take your breath away, where it's just a gorgeous sunset and you are left in awe and wonder, the beauty pointing you towards a greater beauty. You are left in awe. At the same time of this, though, whilst it is mainly experiential knowledge, not dry, statistical, bookish knowledge, we also know from the Bible that people can be taught the fear of the Lord. So the Old Testament kings, time and again, sought God. Therefore, the prophets taught them the fear of the Lord. So an example of one of these is King Uzziah. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 5 says, he sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. So it is also the right study, the right teaching of who God is. We also need to be armed with this knowledge. So here's a question for us to begin to consider. What effect might this knowledge have on you? What effect might it have? One effect that this will have on you and me is you take things more seriously. The fear of the Lord is like smelling salts. You wake up and you start sobering up and you begin to really live. Because it is very easy for every single one of us to go through life drifting, wasting our lives. You cannot waste your life if you are with the fear of the Lord. It's easy to just react and wake up one day to find out, you know what? I spent half of my life accumulating things, watching things, having pointless conversations, and it didn't matter at all because I was living my life like God did not have a single claim upon it. I was living it for me. But the fear of the Lord will never allow us to do that. So when we don't fear the Lord, we will take on the role of God ourselves. And that brings us to our next part. Our next part is the counterpoint of this. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And I have entitled this bit, Don't Have It Your Way. All of rationalist thinking, all of humanist thinking, the Age of Enlightenment, Descartes with I think, therefore I am, all of the destruction, the deconstruction of 300 years of our society can be summed up with the fact that they did not fear the Lord. If you don't fear God, your starting point for knowledge is you, and you will build your reality with that as the starting point. And we can see this so crystal clear in our society today. And if you want to know where our society is at, one of the best places to start is with advertising. Because with advertising, the people want you to buy their product so they understand what is the psyche of our culture. And boom, in a very blunt, loud, brash way, they give it to you. And so if we want to know where our culture is at, look at the marketing slogans. So I don't know if you are familiar with the marketing slogans of Burger King. Some of you, maybe not. Some of you, probably yes, because it gets into your brain. So the marketing slogan of Burger King, that fast food restaurant for many, many years, was have it your way. Which means you can create your Whopper burger however you want. That's not necessarily a wrong thing, as I hate the gherkins that are on that burger. Why on earth have they been put on there? But it means I can create my burger however I want. Later, the Burger King marketing slogan changed in accordance with society to be your way because of the self-empowerment movement. Now, if you want to know what the marketing slogan of Burger King is, I'm going to tell you. It's this. You rule. You're seizing the day at BK. Have it your way. You rule. And so you will see that everywhere. You will see it played out everywhere with a nice Burger King crown that maybe at one point you put on your head. The whole point of it is you're the king. You rule now. And so you can have your burger. You can have your fries, and you can have your life, your way, however you want. You rule. Now, I want to tell you a story, and it's a made-up story. But it's a story that shows us, I hope, how it can very easily, very slowly happen to us Christians. We take the path of wastefulness. We take the path of foolishness, and we begin to do things our way. So our story begins once upon a time with a man called John. because that's a very common name. John grew up in a good Christian family. His parents taught him the fear of the Lord. So John grew up and he experienced God. God was intimately real for him. So he grew up loving the scriptures. He would read the scriptures. And he gave his life to God when he was 14 years old. And John was a man of intellect. He grew up to be given some gifts. He had intellect. He had a good personality. He had speaking gifts. And he went off to university. And he did a degree in business and in finance. And soon, in his 20s, he started his own company. And as time went on, though, slowly for John, he began to rely a little bit on his own talents. Life was taking a little bit from him, and God was drifting slowly to the back of his thoughts. He would still go to church once every 3 or 4 weeks. He would still listen to the audio Bible when he was driving his car. But God started to become less and less a part of his plan until it got to the point where he was making his own plans. He was getting very successful. He didn't need God's direction. He bought a massive house. He took early retirement with his wife. They went down to the south of Spain and bought a villa in the south of Spain. And John would spend endless weeks walking along the seashore, practicing his golf. And he died at 87 years old, a peaceful death, surrounded by his children. Now, I reckon that most people in society would say that was a good life. Maybe a few of us would say, that was a good life. Question, how do you think John will be received in heaven? Great suntan, John. Great. But he wasted his talents because he ruled. He leaned on his own understanding and was not in service of the true king. He did it his way. The Proverbs actually give us a strict warning if instead of leaning on our own understanding, so instead of leaning on God, we trust in ourselves. Proverbs 14 tells us this: there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. We can begin to see and test how much of the fear of the Lord we actually have, how much we fear him, how much we are in awe of his majesty, when we begin to see our relationships with people. Because when we do things our way, God is no longer big. He is no longer awesome, majestic God. He becomes dwarfed in size. To the extent we kind of carry him around in our pocket if we remember. And therefore, people start getting bigger. People start getting, whoa, and we start fearing them. We don't have social anxiety disorder, but we instead fearing their approval or disapproval of me. So if you do not have the fear of the Lord in your life, maybe you start fearing people instead. You start having the fear of man instead, and how much their opinion cares for you, because God's small. People have become big. And the Proverbs also warn us about this. The Proverbs 29 verse 25 tells us this: fear of man, which means fear of people's disapproval, will prove to be a snare. It will be a trap. It will be something you fall into. Before you know it, you're in it. But whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. If God is undeniably real for you, then you will trust him. You will not run away in fear. You will come before him, trusting in him. So let's begin to get practical if we can. It's not that easy with the fear of the Lord to get practical, but I'm trying. The fear of the Lord in our daily lives, I think it's important for us to go there. So I have a question for us to consider. The first question that I have is this: how seriously do you take God's commands? Now, immediately, you may think to yourself, of course I do. I'm a Christian. I take them seriously. Don't ask me another question. But I want to ask us to dig into that question a little bit. How seriously do you take them? You may know what is one of the most repeated statements throughout the Bible, which is, don't worry, right? Over 100 times in the Bible, we are told by Jesus many, many times, don't be afraid, don't fret, don't be anxious. You may know that instruction to you. And what happens if we are afraid and start worrying in our lives? Maybe we hear about that verse, we read that verse, somebody tells us that verse, and we smile, and we nod, and we say, yeah, you're right. I need to stop worrying about this. Yeah, I need to stop it. Or maybe, if you're going through a trial in your life, you hold on and try to remember that Bible verse. But have you ever, when you're biting off your fingernails because of worry, thought to yourself, I'm being disobedient to God's command? The God of this universe has not offered up to you and I some helpful hints, some suggestions for you to consider. He has commanded you not to worry. And what may happen, and it has happened to me, is that God may need to wake us up to repentance with the frightful realization, these aren't helpful hints. I'm being disobedient to what God has told me to do. How seriously do you take the commands? Here also are two outcomes of what it means to walk in the fear of the Lord. The two outcomes are these. The first one is walking in the fear of the Lord helps you overcome temptation. The second one is walking in the fear of the Lord brings delight and joy to your life. So let me say something very briefly about the first point because it speaks to itself. John Calvin said, there is nothing more powerful to overcome temptation than the fear of God. And scripture backs that up. Exodus 20 verse 20 says, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. If you fear God, you do not want him to have displeasure. The fear of the God keeps us from staring at those things you shouldn't look at. The fear of the Lord stops you from looking again and again at that thing that makes you feel guilty. The fear of the Lord stops you from denying him or being ashamed to tell somebody about him. The fear of the Lord helps you overcome temptation, which you will find in your life. The second point is, it brings delight and joy. Now, some years ago, a book came out by a writer called Jerry Bridges, who I quoted from earlier, and the book was called this, The Joy of Fearing God, and I love that title, and I have that book, because it's one of those titles which makes you stop and think, right? It's like calling a book The Peace and Satisfaction of Having a Long Degenerative Illness. Like, that is a weird title. What are you talking about? That's a contradiction. The joy of fearing God. How can there be joy? Let me try to explain if I can. If we hold on to this belief, I know what is best for my life. And very secretly, very subtly, I'm going to build my life on my personal dreams, on my personal ambitions, that what looks good for me, what I believe is good, what will happen, Christian, is in the end, there will be an emptiness and a despair that comes from it. If you know a book by C.S. Lewis, a very famous book, not The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the prequel, The Magician's Nephew, there is a scene in it where the witch takes an apple, she steals an apple with the promise of everlasting youth, but what she gets in the end is despair. You may think that your desires are good, and they may be God-given desires, but if they are selfish desires, it only leads in despair. Only leads in that. But if You embrace this truth. God is God. I am not. Let me tell you what happens, because I have experienced it. This is experiential knowledge. It feels like you can breathe. It feels like a weight has come off, and finally, you can stop pretending. Because God actually cares so much more about what is good for you and me than I do for myself. That's the truth. God is more for you than you are for yourself. So obeying him only leads to contentment. Also remember this truth. As I begin to end, I want us to remind us of this truth. When you delight to fear God, you are following in the footsteps of your Savior, Jesus Christ, who also walked in the fear of the Lord. Let me remind you of this prophecy from Isaiah. Isaiah 11, verses 2 to 3 says this. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. This is about Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of might. The Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Jesus found deep joy in only going about his Father's business. He did not set up some big plans for a carpentry business of his own, or to take his ministry global with some vision statement while he was here on earth. Instead, he found deep joy in just being about his Father's business, in just humbly serving his Father. When we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we're also learning to walk in the fear of the Lord. Christian, let us do that. Let us follow our Savior and learn from him what it means to walk in the fear of the Lord. Let me ask you to close your eyes and let me allow a moment of meditation and of thought and reflection about this. I'm going to ask, Holy Spirit, would you please reveal to my brothers and sisters where we are not fearing you, God, where instead people have become too big, where instead we're trapped in a sin and we're not walking in the fear of the Lord. Lord, would you please be merciful and place your divine finger upon that in our lives right now. Heavenly Father, how good it is not to lean on our own understanding. How good it is to trust in you. And we have the promise that when we do that, that you set our paths straight. We have the promise that we won't waste our lives. We won't drift and just react all the time. Help us to know that you are the Lord God Almighty. And we're not. Teach us to fear you, Father, to come before you, prostrate, lying on the ground, and to also come before you, knowing we can come before you, because Jesus, you have made a way for us. In your name I pray, amen.